Okay, next one. This is amazing right here to me. Felicitas with her seven sons, Janarius, Felix, Philippus, Silvanus, Alexander, Vitalis, and Martialis, put to death for the faith at Rome, AD 164. This is a bold woman right here. Felicitas was a Christian widow at Rome and had seven sons whose names were, and I just read them, so I'm not going to read them again. These lived together with their mother in one house as an entire Christian church. Of the mother, it is stated that by her Christian communion or her conversation or testimony, which she had with the Roman women, she converted many to Christ. The sons, on their part, also acquitted themselves well by winning many men to Christ. Now, when the heathen priests complained of this to Antonius, the emperor, who had resumed the persecution which had begun with Trajan, but had subsided, saying that there were not only men but also women who blasphemed the gods, despised their images, trampled underfoot the emperor's worship of the gods, yea, turned away from the old religion of the Romans, that this was principally done by a certain widow named Felicitas and her seven sons, and that therefore, in order to prevent this, they must be compelled to give up Christ and sacrifice to the gods, or in case they should refuse to do so, be put to death. The emperor, prompted or instigated hereby, gave to Publius, the provost or chief magistrate of Rome, full authority over them. You submit to what we believe, deny your Savior, deny Jesus Christ, or there's going to be consequences. I told us earlier, there's a chief God in this society. There's many gods, but there is a chief God in this society that if we don't bow down to it, we're bigots, we're hateful, we're mean, and if we don't submit, they're going to come after us and take everything from us. We're seeing that happen. You can't run your business as you want if you don't submit to how we say things are done. You deny your God, and you offer allegiance to the gods of this world. That's what's being told to us today. I'm telling you, it is no different than back then. The only thing is the God has changed. And it hasn't, but the name of the God on the outside has changed. And what God is that today? It's the sodomite agenda. The homosexuals. That's what it is today. You don't believe it? We've seen it here in New Mexico. Was it the photographer here? Wasn't it a photographer here about 2-3 years ago? There's a photographer, a cake maker, I forget. There's been a few of those, both those cases, but one of them was here in New Mexico. They had to submit to what the government says. They're calling it hate speech now, to come out against that. To preach what the Bible says is being called hate speech now. Man, again, I know I hit on this stuff. This is the chief God we have to, hey, reprove today. And we need to reprove it to people that believe in this nonsense. We can tell them that's garbage. You know, you can say what you want, but I don't have freedom of speech. I can't say what I want. I can't elicit my ideas to try and convince you this way while you're trying to convince me your way. Right. See, so to label anything hate speech is against the First Amendment. Who gets to decide it's hate speech? Who decides? Because what we're preaching now didn't used to be hate speech. Right. We're just preaching the Bible, and it didn't used to be hate speech. The reason for the freedom of speech is so ideas can be transferred amongst people and you let the idea win. But that's not how it is. And they'll beat you into submission. If you remember back in, I think it was 2012 there in California, it might have been even before that, but 2012 they passed that that bill that it was against gay marriage. And they really went after the Mormons for it. And after the bill had passed saying, no, you know, we recognize marriage as between a man and a woman. This is what the state decided. This is what the citizens decided. They said, this is what we're going to recognize as a marriage. Then you had all these sodomites go in and start destroying and beating up people in Mormon tabernacles. Look, I'm against the Mormons. They teach false doctrine, but they can believe whatever they want to. Amen. I mean, that's what the First Amendment is. You say, well, no, it should be Christian thought. Okay, well, which sect of Christianity gets to decide? Are we going to let the Catholics back in charge? Because we had the devil's millennium. We had a 1,000-year reign of terror with the Catholics, and it didn't get any better under the Protestants. Once they got their liberty, then they came after, they all joined together and came after the Baptists. So who gets to decide what it's going to be that we follow? No, because the thing is why we would say we have liberty of conscience is because, and I tell you this again, but I want us to know it. I want it to be ingrained in us that we go out teaching these principles. Because our nation has lost this. It's gone in this nation. That people don't understand true liberty. We need to understand these truths. That you can believe whatever you want. You have liberty of conscience. And the reason being is because I cannot answer to God for any of you here. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You and you alone will stand before God and answer for your decisions. If you follow Christ, you're going to answer for that. If you reject Christ, you're going to answer for that. Your parents won't answer for it. Your friends won't answer for it. Nobody's going to answer for it. Your husband won't answer for it. Your wife won't answer for it. You and you alone will answer for it. So until I can answer to God for you, you have the liberty of conscience. Now, understanding that means it's going to cost you something. Because it has. This is what this man was martyred for. This lady and her sons were martyred for. They were killed because they exercised liberty of conscience. They say, no, Caesar, he's not God. And he doesn't answer to God for me. I will answer to God for myself. See, just because we do right doesn't mean it'll be without consequence. And we have to truly be willing to accept that and understand that. Today's Christianity is so soft. Right. It's so soft that any little thing stops us from serving God. Right. Any little thing. And if little things will stop us from serving God, then I'm telling you, when we're facing death for it, are we going to stand? Are we going to stand? That's a serious question we need to ask ourselves. But it's the same today, just like it was then. They're coming after them for not following, you know, the party line, the towing the party line or whatever government says is acceptable. It's the same thing today. It's just a different God. And the God today is the Sodomite agenda. You better bow to that thing. You better accept grown men in the bathroom with your daughter. You better accept that. You're a bigot and you're hateful if you don't accept that. That's where we're at. Common sense is out the window. Just thinking people, it's out the window. I mean, the Sodomites, it just amazes me that you've got they're already promoting, and I told you guys this years ago, but they're already promoting, pedophilia. Kevin Spacey, how many of you heard about him? You know, he had an allegations came out against him when he was, years ago, but he was a grown man. He was in his 30s and he had assaulted a 14-year-old boy. And these accusations came out against him. He made a public statement saying, I don't remember doing that. If I did it, it was wrong. He says, and I've been with both men and women. He says, but now I'm coming out. And he used it as a chance, an opportunity, or he was just opportunistic to get the heat off of him for this thing. But he used it as an opportunity to come out as a sodomite. And he says, well, now I'm with men and this is what I've chosen. And everyone's like, yay! And they just dismissed the fact that he was attacking this boy. Gloss over it. But they'll attack you for saying that's wrong and wicked. They'll attack you for that. See, because we're not worshiping their God. I don't even know everything that's going on with the Harvey Weinstein. Is that his name? I don't even know. But all these allegations are coming out from all these actresses that he's, done all these things. Well, what do we expect from Hollywood? Hollywood's just debased. Why does it surprise us? And I'm not saying it's right. But why does it surprise us when we lift that up as God? When this is what we teach our young ladies, here's how you're to dress, here's how you're to look. Here's what makes men happy. And what we're teaching them is to wear the attire of a harlot. That's what the Bible says. And basically this God, we could say it's a sodomite agenda, and if we want to get even more broad with that, we can say it's just a love of self, which is always what idolatry is. That's why they had the multiplicity of gods in Caesar's day. It was because, here, you just pick the one you want, just make it up, and bam, follow that. And we're doing the same thing today. And we're being attacked the same way today, just like they were right here, and they were being martyred. The thing is, thank God for America. Thank God for the liberties we have. I'm telling you, this is the last bastion of hope. is America. And I don't apologize for making that statement. And you all know I'm not a worshiper of America. But I mean it from the bottom of my heart. The liberties that we hold, that this world holds, are because of America. And we are quickly leaving the liberties that we have in this nation. We're quickly leaving, you know, biblical principles which give us these liberties. We're leaving them in the dust and we're going on to government control of everything, the state controlling everything, the state dictating what we can and can't do. That's where the rest of the world's at. If they have any liberties, it's because they saw what happened in America and they tried to model it and they got it all messed up and they're farther down the road than we are. They're a mess. America really is the last bastion of hope. My opinion, and I could be wrong on this, I'll just let you know right now, I could be wrong on this, but my opinion is the Antichrist cannot set up his government, his one world government, until America's out of the way. At least what we are right now is gone. You all know I'm no fan of Donald Trump, but some of the things he's doing are good. At least there's a man that'll say something that might offend people, and he's not afraid to say it. And I don't agree with everything he says. He's a vulgar man. But sometimes he says things that people need to hear. And yes, you could say it in a different way that's not so vulgar, but I believe the reason he got elected is because people were like, finally, at least there's a man here who will say what people are thinking. But this is why he is not liked, because he takes a stand. Man, thank God he didn't want anything to do with, the UN. And thank God, we don't need nothing to do with that. We don't need NATO coming here, NATO troops coming in to our country, none of that. We are the last bastion of hope, in my opinion. I could be wrong. I don't think America's going to be here when the Antichrist, for him to get control, America cannot be what America is right now. So we'll either just slowly dissolve into nothing or just going to be just in a swoop. I don't know, but that's just my opinion and I could be wrong. All right, moving on with this. Okay, Publius willing to spare Felicitas. So he was the chief magistrate of Rome. He was willing to spare her as being a highly respectable woman, first secretly summoned her and her sons into his own house where he entreated them with fair words and promises, but afterwards threatened to punish them with severe tortures unless they would forsake the Christian religion and readopt the old Roman worship of the gods. Felicitas, remembering the words of Christ, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven," did not seek to evade the issue by using dissimulating or indirect words, but answered briefly thus. So she wasn't trying to step around it. She wasn't trying to sugarcoat it. She just said what she needed to say. Here's what she said. "I am neither moved by thy flatteries and entreaties, nor am I intimidated by thy threats. For I experience in my heart the working of the Holy Ghost, which gives me a living power and prepares me for the conflict of suffering to endure all that thou mayest lay upon me for the confession of my faith." She said, "I'm not backing down. I'm not backing down. You can keep all your promises. I'm not turning away from the Lord." When Publius could not move the mother from her steadfast purpose, he said to her, "Very well, if it seems pleasant to thee to die, die alone, but have pity and a mother's compassion for thy sons, and command them to ransom their own lives at least by sacrificing to the gods." Now what? It's your children. What do you do for your children? Do you tell them, "Deny the Lord so you can live"? What do you do for your children? Thereupon, Felicitas said to the judge, "Thy compassion is pure wickedness." And this is a bold lady right here. I mean, her life is in this judge's hands. And she says, "Your compassion is pure wickedness, and thy admonition is nothing but cruelty. For if my sons should sacrifice to the gods, they would not ransom their lives, but sell them to the hellish fiend, whose slaves, yea, whose serfs in soul and body they would become, and be reserved by him in chains of darkness for everlasting fire." Woohoo, man, that's hot right there. That's what she just told the emperor. Think about that. No man can serve two masters. It's either we're going to serve the Lord, or if we submit to this, you know, we're going to serve those serfs, those rulers over us, those earthly rulers, and we're going to be their slaves, and we're going to burn in hellfire. That's what she's saying. See, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith means a little bit more something when you're facing this, doesn't it? Doesn't it? See, we've got it so good in this nation that it's hurt us even. It's hurt us. If it meant your life to assemble together with believers, and we wouldn't be in a building like this if it meant your life, okay? We'd be meeting in secret somewhere, might be in different houses and things like that. But if it meant your life, you're not going to show up here unless you're sold out. Or you're a rat. You know, you're a plant. But you wouldn't meet with other believers if it meant your life. You wouldn't be playing Christianity as so many do today. I mean, look, you know, most people would say, man, the preaching from this pulpit, it's hard preaching. And people, we've had hundreds of people come through this church, hundreds of people, maybe close to 1,000. I don't know, I've stopped counting. But we've had hundreds of people come through here, and where are they? I mean, look, we're not even facing persecution. They can't handle the preaching. And I'm just preaching the Bible. And they can't handle that, and they'll leave. So if it's persecution, you think they're going to stick around? If real persecution hit, man, these churches around here are going to be cleared out. I mean, I find myself, I'm so dumb sometimes, I'm like, Lord, I wish you'd send persecution. And then I'm like, wait, no, I don't want it. You know, because I don't want to go through it. But at the same time, I'm like, I'm sick of this pretend Christianity. Amen. But I don't want to face persecution either. This was a bold lady right here. All right, when Publius, Okay, then turning away from the judge to her sons, she said, so look, she is standing before the judge. I imagine her sons are behind her, to the side of her or something. So she turns to her sons, and here's what she says, with the judge right there just having put this condemnation down on her. Hey, at least tell your sons to worship the gods, to turn from Christ and worship the gods. Here's what she says. Remain steadfast in the faith and in the confession of Christ, for Christ and His saints are waiting for you. Behold, heaven is open before you. Therefore, fight valiantly for your souls and show that you are faithful in the love of Christ, wherewith He loves you and you Him. Amen. That's the exhortation she gave to her boys. Stand valiantly for the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I think it's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, what we call it, and it just lists a bunch of those saints that have stood for God through thick and thin. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's what she was telling her boys. Remain steadfast in the faith and the confession of Christ, for Christ and His saints are waiting for you. There's a cloud of witnesses watching, saying, don't give in. Don't quit. Don't quit. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Looking unto Jesus, the one that endured the cross, despising the shame of it. And I just remind us how humiliating it would be. Every picture we see of the cross, He's always got His loins covered. But in reality, when they would crucify somebody, they'd be completely naked, no clothing. The shame and humiliation of all of that after they'd beaten Him just to the point of death. And then He's up there for everyone to see, everyone to mock. Despising the shame, He endured the cross because He loves us. See, you got an assurance of your salvation. You start looking at stuff like that, you're like, I can live for Him. I can do it. God, help me, I can do it. God, by Your grace, I can do it. This filled the judge with rage against her, and he commanded them to smite her on the cheek, while he at the same time upbraided her vehemently, saying, how darest thou thus impudently exhort thy sons in my presence and make them obstinate to disobey the commands of the emperor, whereas it would be far more proper for thee to incite them to obedience toward him. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what comes to my mind. No matter what king it is, what government it is, we ought to obey God rather than men. Felicitas, notwithstanding that death had been threatened her, answered with more than manly courage. Man, that's good right there. I like that when I read that. With more than manly courage, saying, "If thou, O judge, didst know our Savior Jesus Christ and the power of His Godhead and majesty, thou wouldst undoubtedly desist from persecuting the Christians and wouldst not seek to draw us away from the Christian religion by blaspheming His holy name. For whoever curses or blasphemes Christ and His faithful ones curses or blasphemes God Himself, who by faith dwells in their hearts." Thereupon, though they struck her in the face with their fists in order to silence her, she did not cease to admonish her sons to remain steadfast and to fear neither tortures nor rack nor even death itself, but to die willingly for the name of Christ. Imagine you're standing there and you're watching grown men punch your mom in the face as she's testifying of Jesus Christ before this wicked ruler. Therefore, Publius, the judge, took each of her sons separately and talked first to one and then to the other, hoping by this last resort to draw away from the faith by promises as well as by threats, some of them at least, if not all. But as he could not prevail upon them, he sent a message to the emperor stating that they all remained obstinate and that he could in no wise induce them to sacrifice to the gods. They must have been narrow-minded. They must have been. Thereupon the emperor sentenced the mother together with her seven sons that they should be delivered into the hands of different executioners and be tortured and put to death in various ways, yet that the mother was first to see all her sons die before she herself should be put to death. That's wicked and cruel, but that's what it is. You know, this is why doctrine matters.
Amen.
This is why even what we believe about eschatology, last things, matters. When we believe wrong on doctrine, and I'll point out to all of the Protestants, you know, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Church of England, Congregationalists, just Church of England, they all persecuted Baptists. All of them. Hated Baptists. Hated Baptists. And they all persecuted us. You know, they mocked some of the Zwinglians, which Presbyterians, mocked what we believed, and they said, oh, they talk about their martyrdom as a third baptism. Because they'd count their infant baptism as a baptism. And they called Anabaptists, you rebaptizers, because that's not a baptism. It's nothing. That is no baptism. If a New Testament church doesn't baptize, it is no baptism, and that's no baptism. I don't care if it's a Roman Catholic church, if it's the Presbyterians, the Methodists, Congregationalists, whoever it is, Lutherans, doesn't matter, it's not a baptism. If it's not a New Testament church, it is no baptism. So they would rebaptize, and they hated that, it infuriated them. And so many times the way they'd martyr them, this is after the Protestant Reformation, is they would drown them. And those onlookers who held to these Protestant beliefs would mockingly say, oh, they got the third baptism, as they held them underwater and drowned them. This is what they did. This is how they treated people that believe like we do. Your eschatology matters. They're all following Augustinianism, which says that essentially that there is no millennium, we're living in it right now, and that's why they persecuted, because they said, we have to, you know, we're going to make everything good for Christ. And once we've made it good, then Christ will come back. And Christ rules here invisibly, spiritually, in the universal church, which is false doctrine. But because you believe wrong on eschatology, and they followed Augustinian. All of these beliefs are Augustinian. All the Protestants, the Roman Catholic, they all follow that. John Calvin, I mean, he was heavily influenced by Augustine. Okay, the Bishop of Hippo. They're in Africa, okay? This is who they all follow, and this is what this doctrine is. And it led to the persecution because they were wrong on eschatology. And they said, we've got to set up the kingdom now, and we're going to do it by force, by threat of sword. And that's exactly what they did. That's what the Crusades are all about. Don't let people tell you, oh, well, you guys, you had the Crusades. You know, you went there forcing your religion. You know, oh, you had the Salem witch trials. Let me tell you who that was. The same time the Salem witch trials are going on, they're beating Obadiah Holmes, a Baptist. That wasn't us. That wasn't true Christianity. Doesn't the Bible say that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him? Doesn't the Bible say that? So what does that say about the Protestant reformers that gave their approval of the murdering of these people that didn't believe like them, the murdering of Baptists? What does that say of them? Amen. Thinking they do God service, they're going to persecute you. I'm not talking about defending your home. I'm not talking about militarily, you know, defending a nation. That's different. That's not just out and out murder. But they're killing people that believe like we did. Baptists were never Protestants, ever. Ever. And that's more and more important as you see the Reconstructionist view or the rewriting of history by all these Protestants, which try and deny that Baptist people have existed all throughout time. Some of you are thinking, are you saying the Baptist church is the only church? Amen. You're getting it now. Amen. You're getting it now. When I make that statement, though, I'm not saying that there's other people that aren't Baptists aren't saved. Because I was saved and I wasn't always a Baptist. Amen. Okay, but I followed the light that the Lord was giving me. And as I followed that, He led me to the truth. I've been in the way the Lord led me. And God is merciful with us. He'll allow a lot of nonsense in our lives and still lead us and help us and teach us and bring us along. Man, I started out as a lost Roman Catholic. And I can even be thankful for the Roman Catholic Church to this degree that they taught me about Jesus, that He was born of a virgin, He lived a sinless life, He died on the cross and rose from the dead and did all that to pay for my sins. I can be thankful for that. I can't stand the doctrine of the Catholic Church. I hate the institution of the Catholic Church, but most of my family is still lost Catholics, and I love Catholic people and I want them saved. Amen. But we did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. We are not Protestant. You can take us all the way back to the Jordan River. Amen. John the Baptist. And this is what we're reading right here. We're reading the testimony of these people, us, 1900 years ago. And this lady standing for the faith of Christ and her sons and exhorting them to stand for it. So this Publius took each of her sons, as he could not prevail upon them. He sent a letter to the emperor. Thereupon the emperor sentenced the mother together with her seven sons that they should be delivered into the hands of different executioners. She was the last. In accordance with this sentence, they first scourged Janarius, the firstborn, to death in the presence of his mother. The scourges were made of cords of ropes to the ends of which balls of lead were attached. Those who had to undergo this mode of torture were scourged with them on their necks, backs, sides, and other tender parts of their bodies, either to torture them or in order to martyr them to death, as was the case in this instance. Felix and Philippus, the two brothers next in age, were beaten to death with rods. Silvanus, also called Silanus, was cast down from a height. Alexander, Vitalis, and Martialis were beheaded. Last of all, the mother was beheaded or put to death with the sword. This took place under Emperor Antoninus Pius. That's a bold woman of God right there. And she knew she had eternal life. And she was willing to endure that suffering as others have gone before, that she might obtain a better resurrection. Amen. Right now, God's not asking us to die for Him. But He's asking us to live for Him. Every one of us, are you willing to live for Him? Will you live for Jesus Christ, your Savior, the one who bled and died for you and suffered the shame of the cross? Will you live for Him?